might just pull this down here, feel less awkward. I love this middle table. It's the best. Then when people come late and it's all they can see, I'm like, oh, can I pull up a chair at another table? Welcome to week two of our Holiday Church series. Mike, I might just grab the clicker off. Where we're looking at Egypt to the Promised Land, although probably more looking at the time of Egypt and escaping from Egypt. Last week was the introduction to the situation. I wasn't here, but from what I know, John looked at the slavery, to chapter 1 of Exodus 1, where we see that the Israelites find themselves in slavery in Egypt, and it is just not a very good time at all. This week we're going to see God begin to put into action his plan to do something about the situation his people are in. He's going to bring one of his servants into the world, a man called Moses. And we heard from our Bible reading that his birth story is amazing, right? He survives a genocide that's happening amongst the other babies. And we see that he is raised in the Egyptian palace, a kind of little joke, I think, that God's playing on the Egyptians, that they raise up the hero who will then come back to haunt them. Today we're going to focus on Moses' first encounter with God in Exodus 3. We read the birth narrative just to kind of give some continuity in the story. And we're going to learn about how God relates to his people. And we're going to do it a little bit shorter, because we've got everyone in today, and in a kind of more intergenerational style at least, which to me means really just more of a youth talk kind of thing. Length will be dictated by that, and also the low battery on this iPad. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your church and that we're able to gather together as all people. We thank you that us of all ages here are part of the church now and that we're part of your body and we can do church together. I pray as we hear your word now that you change our hearts and minds and help us to come to know you more. We thank you so much that you are a relational God who wants to be close to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There's something about a relationship that changes when you know someone's name, right? Especially their first name. So something we do here at Church of the Peak, largely to protect each other from awkwardness, is name tags, right? So when you get here, you get a name tag. Often we'll write a name tag and force it upon someone. And it kind of protects all of us relationally, doesn't it? Because as you approach someone else, and they're wearing a name tag and you've forgotten their name, or if someone's brand new and they don't know people's names, then it's very easy for them to remember, because when you introduce each other, you can only ask kind of three times, right, for people to repeat their name. So the name tag protects us in those situations. Teachers rarely let you use their first name, and the reason is because of the familiarity that comes with that, right? The kind of students feel like they can take a step closer towards you when they know your name. Do anyone have any scary teachers in school? Yep, have we got, what's the name of your scary teacher, Joss?
Miss Staples.
Miss Staples. That is terrifying. It's almost a threat, isn't it? Eleanor, have you got a scary teacher? Sorry? Mr. Marshall, also a scary kind of name. My scary teacher was Mr. Dodgson. Yeah, Calvin, last one. Mrs. Stone. These are such terrifying names of teachers. It should be part of uni applications. My terrifying teacher was Mr. Dodgson, but one day there was this problem for him in that one of us, well, I was in year six, I was still living in England at the time and kind of this kind of more kind of posh private school, and he was the head of history. Terrifying guy. That was until we found out that his name was Ernie. And then it was kind of game over for him, right? Like someone overheard another teacher call him Ernie and everyone's like, what? Game over, man. The familiarity has bred and we no longer kind of view you on that pedestal. When you know someone's name, you take a step towards them. Remembering people's names is a really big factor in relationships. So when you meet someone or you haven't seen them for a while and you remember their name, that has a big impact on someone. I was on Beach Mission a couple of weeks ago, and a guy came to visit Beach Mission who on my very first Beach Mission had been my discipleship leader. He spent 2 weeks with me. We'd been reading the Bible one-to-one. He'd been discipling me a bunch when I was young, like when I was like 20 years old. And he came and visited Beach Mission this time. He'd been gone for a while, and I'd kind of been directing it by this point. And I said, hey, Ben, how you going, man? I'm so excited to see him. And he went, hey, man. Thanks, Ben. Made me feel awful, right? There's something about knowing people's names that brings a connection with them. That having a first name basis of someone, it develops a relationship. Now today in our passage, Moses has run away from Egypt for a few reasons, but the main one is that he committed a crime while he was there. He's wandering around in the desert and he sees something weird. He sees a bush that's on fire but doesn't seem to be burning. So he walks up to the bush, he approaches it to see what's going on, and as he gets closer, something strange happens. When the Lord saw Moses coming near the bush, he called to him by name, and Moses answered, "Here I am." Now, a little tip when reading the Old Testament. Whenever God says someone's name and they respond with the words, "Here I am," something important is about to be said. It's what God says to Abraham just before, and Abraham says back to God, "Here I am," just before God tells Abraham to sacrifice his son. There's a bunch of situations when we know something important is happening, that we need to listen up. And we discover here that Moses has been chosen by God to take his people out of Egypt. That God has heard the suffering of his people in slavery, and that he has decided to save them from slavery, and he's going to use Moses to do that. Now, I don't know if you've ever been given a really big job to do that kind of looks scary and you're not sure you can do it. This used to happen to me when I was leading children's ministry back when I was back at St. Luke's. I led from year 10 to when I was in year 12, and we used to have a children's minister, a guy called Luke. Now, what Luke would do is he'd say, "Hey, Tom, could you just come give me a hand with this thing?" And then I'd go with him, and there'd be some huge dramatic job, and then he'd be like, "Cool, I'll be back in a minute," and he'd never come back. So it'd be something like, could you pack up the jumping castle on your own? Like, what am I, John DeLizio? Like, I can't do those things, but it'll be there in front of me and he won't come back, and then I'll be there for hours or doing a different task. Or he'd be like, could you cut up all these little crowns for our children's camp that's coming up? And I thought he'd do it with me, and there's like 150 of them, but he'd just disappear and I'd be there for like 3 hours just cutting up crowns. Moses at this point's been given a big job. He's nervous about it. He's worried that he's going to get some help. Is he going to get some help with it? Well, something that I've found is often, did you ever find that when someone would get sent on a job by a teacher at school, they'd have to knock on the door of the classroom of another teacher's class. They'd always kind of front load the fact that they were sent by another teacher. So I'd be like, boom, oh, Mr. Dodgson has sent me. It's like a boom. Here's the name that protects me from your wrath because I've just disturbed your class, right? Or classic, to dad, mum says, right, you lead with the authority, right? You get that name and you lead with it because it kind of provides you with a bit of authority yourself, or at least lets you go underneath this umbrella. And this is where we get our key idea today. It's at this point in the story that God responds to Moses' concerns. But he responds in a way different to what we might expect. I mean, he gives him a couple of cool things to do. If you read on, you'd see he gave him a couple of kind of little miracles he can do that impress people. But most importantly, he gives him his name. If you look down at verses, it kind of says 14-15. God said to Moses, "I am the eternal God. So tell them that the Lord, whose name is I Am, has sent you. This is my name forever, and it is the name that people must use from now on." God shows Moses that he can trust him, that he'll be with him, and that he'll be with his people in a much closer way than they would normally expect a God to be. That he would know his people and they would know his name. They're going to be on a first name basis with their God. That this far back in the Old Testament, before Moses begins to lead, before any of the plagues happen, before the parting of the Red Sea happens, God shows us that he's going to be a God that is close to his people. That he has a relationship with them. And also, he provides Moses with the authority to go in his name, just like we might with a teacher to do a task. So over the next couple of weeks, we're going to see that God uses great power to save his people. And this can make it seem like he's a big, powerful, scary God. So often we see God do these miracles, especially the plagues, and we think he's this big, scary God in the sky. And he can be scary, but what we need to see at the moment is that we need to view everything that happens from now through this event that's happening in Exodus 3. Through this relational moment as God draws close to his people. that he'll be close to his people, still scary to his enemies, but to his people he'll be close, caring, and relational, that he lets his people in a closer relationship with himself by giving them his name. Now, if we'd flicked further forward a bunch in our Bibles, and we found ourselves in John 8 in the New Testament, we'd read a story where the Pharisees are talking to Jesus, and they're asking him about who he is. And in response to them, he says this: "Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. But you are not yet 50 years old," they said to him. "And you have seen Abraham?" "Very truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Now, the fact that they picked up stones to throw them at Jesus is a bit of a giveaway that he's just made a really big claim. And so straight after reading Exodus 3, we can see that Jesus is saying something about himself here. He's also claiming that his name is I Am. And therefore, he's claiming to be connected to the person that we meet in Exodus 3. Jesus himself, the Son of God, along with the Father and Holy Spirit, is in fact God. That in him, we meet the same God as we do in Exodus. And that is this God who would become the man Jesus. Jesus is clearly claiming in the Gospel of John to be God. But not just any God, he's claiming to be the God, the one true God who saved his people from Egypt, who gave his people his name because he wants to be in a close relationship with them. Who is then become the Son of God, who as the Son of God became a man so that he could experience humanity and ultimately save us on the cross. That it is the same God of the Old Testament that we find in the New, and that he saves his people, who are now us, as he did save his people, who were the Israelites in the Old Testament. And Jesus' name itself means God saves. But this God isn't some distant God in the clouds of the sky, like some TV shows might make him seem sometimes. He's a God who's given his people his name because he wants to be close to them. In Jesus, this goes a step further in that he also then lived a life as a human, that he can connect with our experiences as human beings because he has done that. And so today we've seen that Moses has been chosen by God to lead his people out of slavery. But first, God has made a statement about the relationship that he's going to have with his people by giving them his name. That it will be a close relationship with them as their God who cares for them. And then in the Gospel of John, we see that Jesus uses this name to describe himself so that we can see that this relationship is continued and made even closer. By this God's choice to become a man in order to save us, just as he did with the Israelites. But this time, it's for eternity. God has given his people his name because he is a close, relational God, not a distant, scary God like some of the Egyptians might have had. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all it has to teach us. But most of all, Lord, we thank you that you are a close God. We thank you that you've given us your name, that we see Jesus claim that name because you want to be in a close relationship with us. Father, I pray that you help us to respond to that by living our lives like you're there, by talking to you and learning more about you. Father, I pray as we continue to look at all the events of Exodus that we would remember as different things happen, that first and foremost you have made yourself close to us so that you can be in relationship with us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.